Judges chapter 13. And as I said, we want to begin this morning a series on the life of Samson. This particular chapter of Judges may be divided into three. First of all, we may study the parents of Samson. And then we have also here in this chapter the prayers for Samson. And finally, revealed to Manoah and to his wife was the plan for Samson. Now we're not going to cover all three divisions of the chapter today. This morning I want to concentrate on the parents of Samson. For we learn about them here in the opening verses of this particular chapter of Judges. The words of the opening verse of this chapter are often repeated throughout the book of Judges. No less than 7 times prior to this verse 1 of chapter 13 do we read the words, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." So that is 8 times in all up to this point. We have those words, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." 4 of those times, we have the words, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Now there are a few things that we ought to take note of and take notice of in these words. The reference to Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord shows us that God keeps a record of a nation's sins. For here we have it in the opening verse. "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." It's recorded. God keeps an account not only of the sins of individuals but also of nations. Psalm 90 and verse 8, we read, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And so our sins are always before the Lord. As we noted a few weeks ago, all our unconfessed sins are there before the eyes of the Lord. Equally so, a nation's sins are committed in the sight of the Lord. God sees and takes note of and keeps a record of the sins that are committed by the nations. The legalizing of the murder of innocent unborn children. The wholesale slaughter of unborn children. God takes note of that. Because that wickedness is carried out in the sight of the Lord. The legalizing and the condoning of the sin of sodomy is all done in the sight of the Lord. The Lord takes note. The Lord records the sins of the nations. The removal of the prayer of prayer and the reading of scripture from the public schools. It's all done in the sight of the Lord. It's an insult to God. And it's done in the sight of the Lord. And the list of such abominable actions and acts goes on and on and on, day after day, in the eyes of a holy God. And God sees it all. And the day of judgment is coming for those nations. As we read in Jeremiah 16 and verse 17, God says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face." Talking about the sins of the nations. "They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." We could substitute the name Israel with the name of many another nation. We could substitute the name Children of Israel and put in there Canada. Has done evil in the sight of the Lord. And England and Scotland and Ireland. And God takes note of it all. And there's a day of judgment coming. But then I notice again the repetition of the nation's sins. Yes, the words do read, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Again and again and again. All of this repetition in doing evil tells us that Israel never seemed to learn her lesson. Never learned the lesson from the past. Never learned that God had judged them because of their sin in the past, but instead we read that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Because of this evil, terrible judgment came upon the heads of the children of Israel. Let me show you what I mean. Would you turn, please, to chapter 2 of Judges? Judges chapter 2. Verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers." Go over to chapter 3, verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." And the next verse, "Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia." There's always consequences for sin. Judgment always follows hard on the heels of sin. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 12. "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Now verse 13. "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon." There's the judgment. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan." And so it goes on. You can also find it in chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 6, and here chapter 13 and verse 1. In chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them because of their sin into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Yet in spite of this, in spite of the judgments that came upon the nation, Israel did evil again and again in the sight of the Lord. That leads us to the result of a nation's sin. What is the result? Yes, the judgment of God comes upon that nation. Here we read it, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Sin always brings results. And here we see that Israel paid dearly for her evil and wicked ways. When we think of God's power, we think of God's delivering power when he delivers nations out of the hands of the enemy. When we think of God's power, we think of God delivering his church out of sin. But look at what we read here in verse 1. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into, not out of, but delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And so the power that God puts forth to deliver nations out of the hand of their enemies, he exerts that same power to deliver them into the hand of the enemy because of their sin. He puts forth that same power. And it's against this background that God announces he was going to raise up a man. A man whom we read off in verse 3 or verse 5 would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. That man was to be Samson, the strongest man who ever lived. The strongest man who ever lived, yet this man was overcome by his own weakness. And so before we consider the strengths and the weaknesses of Israel's deliverer, namely Samson, I believe it would be beneficial for us to visit his home, to visit his house, or the house into which he would be born, and to look at the parents of Samson. This morning we want to look at the Lord and the parents of Samson. Samson is one of the few individuals whose coming into this world was announced before his birth. We think of Isaac. We think of John the Baptist. And we think, of course, of the Savior himself. Now, a great deal of attention is given to the events leading up to Samson's birth. In fact, there are 96 verses in Judges which make up the record of Samson's life. 96 verses which cover the life of Samson. 24 of those verses deal with the events leading up to and including his birth. And so we can see that quite a lot of attention is paid to those events leading up to and including the birth of Samson. Now, no other judge in Israel had so much attention given to them by the Holy Spirit before their birth. And if the Holy Spirit has given attention to these matters, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. These things are written for our learning. And surely the Lord wants us then to pay attention to these events leading up to and including the birth of Israel's deliverer, namely Samson. I want us, first of all, concerning the parents of Samson, to notice that they were chosen by the Lord. Manoah and his wife were chosen to be the parents of Samson, Israel's next judge and deliverer. And all that we know about them is recorded here in verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. That's all we know about the parents of Samson. Here you have their background. When Joshua divided the land of Canaan by lot, the seventh lot fell to the tribe of Dan. And in that lot was included the city of Zorah. You can read about that in Joshua 19 and verse 41. It was located in the small Danite territory, just a small area in the land of Canaan. It was on the border of the Mediterranean Sea and the land of Philistia. It was there that a certain man whose name was Manoah lived with his wife. We don't read anything about them up until Judges 13. We don't read anything about them after Judges 13, with the exception of Judges 16, where we read that Samson was buried with his father. And so this is all we know about the parents of Samson. They were lifted by the Lord out of obscurity. They were chosen by the Lord to play a part in bringing deliverance to Israel. The Lord knew every citizen in that city of Zorah, knew where they lived, knew all about them, but he chose Manoah and his wife to be the parents of Samson. They were chosen by the Lord. And the Lord knows where to find his servants, those whom he is going to use. He knew where to find Moses when he chose him to be Israel's leader. He knew he was there in the backside of the desert. Not many would have known that Moses was there, but the Lord knew he was there and appeared unto him out of the burning bush. He knew where to find David, for David was out minding his father's sheep. And it was from there that the Lord lifted David and set him upon the throne of Israel. He knew where to find Elisha. He was out in the field plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Lifted him up and made him one of his great prophets. All these individuals, no one knew anything about them, but the Lord knew. But what about Manoah's wife? She is an unknown because we are not given her name. Manoah's name is found 18 times in the story of Samson. And yet his wife's name is never mentioned. Not even once. She's not known to us, but she was known to God. And chosen by God to be the mother of Samson. And I'm saying all this to show that when God wants to use someone or needs someone to do a work for him and fulfill his will and his plan, he seldom chooses someone who is well known. But instead he will choose someone that practically nobody knows. He chooses the nobodies and the unknowns of this world to fulfill his purposes. And believer, that makes us all candidates, because the Lord can take any one of us and use us to carry out his will and his plan. The Apostle Paul was aware of that. For he said, "In the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." The things that are not. The nobodies. You know, as you read through the scriptures, you come across individuals whom the Lord used and we're not given their names. Yet the Lord used them. The Lord's not afraid to use the unknowns of this world. In fact, usually they're the ones that he does use. The unknowns and the nobodies. God is pleased to use to carry out his will. That's their background. But then you notice their barrenness. Although it says his wife was barren and bare not, Manoah no doubt felt the pain of not having children also. Barrenness was a great reproach for women in Old Testament times. We know that of Sarah before Isaac was born, and of Hannah before Samuel was born. But being a reproach before men does not necessarily mean that we are a reproach before God. And this is proven here. Although people of her day may have despised her because she was barren and childless, yet the Lord didn't despise her. Because the Lord chose this woman who had been barren. He chose her. Out of all the women in that city that may have been capable of bearing children. Yet who did the Lord choose? He chose this woman, the wife of Manoah. Even though she was barren. The Lord didn't despise her. This teaches us that it doesn't really matter what men think of us. It's what God thinks that really counts. It's what God thinks and what God says about us that really matters. You and I know it's too often it is easy for us to concern ourselves more with what men think about us than what God thinks about us. Being what we are, we can concern ourselves more about pleasing men than pleasing God. Don't want to offend so and so. Even though what we are about to do is right in the eyes of God, we maybe draw back from doing it because it might offend somebody. But we should be more interested in offending God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." Let us ever endeavor to please God. Let us then not concern ourselves with the reproach of men, but the reproach of God. will always survive. The Lord will see to it. We'll survive the reproach of men, but will not survive the reproach of God. And here the Lord was pleased to use this wife of Manoah, even though she was barren. She's their background and the barrenness and their blessing. Although the name of Manoah's wife was not revealed to us, it was to her that the angel of the Lord appeared first. The Lord appeared to the woman there in verse 3 and told her that she would be blessed with a son. Notice how the scriptures really emphasize this woman's barrenness. Verse 2. And his wife was barren and bare not. Verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. Twice. Over in the space of 2 verses. What was the reason for this? What was the reason for placing an emphasis upon the fact that up until this moment, this couple had no children? Well, I believe it was to emphasize to Manoah and his wife that the child that they were about to have was a gift from the Lord. It was a blessing from the Lord that God chose to give to Manoah and his wife a son. And that son came from the Lord. As the psalmist has said, Psalm 127 and verse 3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Never forget that. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so, dear parents, today we should always remember that the Lord has chosen to give us the children that we have. They're a blessing from the Lord. Lo, children are an heritage or an inheritance. They are an inheritance. We have inherited our children from the Lord. Manoah and his wife inherited a blessing from the Lord. But notice that the time is mentioned here also. The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, his wife, Behold, now thou art barren. Now. Then the angel said, Thou shalt have a son. You may be barren now, but you'll not be barren much longer. I thought to myself, isn't it wonderful just how the Lord, in a very short space of time, can change barrenness into fruitfulness. He can quickly change our barren souls into fruitful vines. He can quickly change our land that is a spiritual wilderness. He can change it into a desert that blossoms as the rose. He can bring streams in the desert. He can cause and create rivers in the wilderness. And he can do it in a very short time. The Lord will come suddenly to his temple. God is able to change barrenness into fruitfulness in a very short time. But then we notice that they were cautioned by the Lord. They were chosen But then they were cautioned by the Lord. When the angel of the Lord appeared unto Manoah's wife, he spoke to her about herself and then about her son. Look there in verses 4 and 5. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He first of all spoke to Manoah's wife about herself, and then about her son. He then conveyed the same message to Manoah himself. Verses 13 and 14. Now what does this teach us? The angel of the Lord is speaking to Manoah's wife first of all about her son. And then he speaks to her husband. Does that not teach us that both sets of parents, both mother and father, are to share the responsibility in bringing up their children? I believe that is evident here. For he not only spoke to the wife, spoke to the husband. He not only spoke to the future mother, but to the future father. About the same things, cautioning them both. And regarding the son that they were about to have, he was to be a Nazarite. You can read all about the Nazarites and the laws governing the Nazarites in Numbers chapter 6. And the one thing that sets the Nazarite, or one of many things, but the main thing that set the Nazarite apart from everyone else was separation. Separation, indeed separation, is mentioned 16 times with regard to the Nazarite in Numbers 6. And for the sake of the promised son, Manoah's wife was to be an example of separation. She was to live a life of separation. As the Lord commanded her and her husband. She wasn't to wait until some future date and then start to live the separated life or wait until the child was born. No, the Lord said, now, therefore, beware. Now. She was to begin. We don't know how she lived prior to this announcement. But we know how she was to live after the announcement. We know how she was to live before the child was born. We know how she was to live after the child was born. There was evidently going to be a change take place in her life and that of her husband also. There's going to be a change in the home. My, when children come into the house, come into the home, things are changed. We read of one man whose life was drastically changed the moment his son was born. We read about him in Genesis 5. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. What was it that changed the life of Enoch? It was the birth of a son. When did Enoch start to walk with God? After the birth of Methuselah. And what would this walk with God speak to us of? Why, it would speak to us of separation. Enoch separated himself from the world and he walked with God. Enoch's children couldn't have had a better example to follow than a father who walked with God. So it was in the house into which Samson would be born. That was the word that Manoah and his wife received. And then you have the warning. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah's wife, "Beware, I pray thee. Drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Is the warning. That's a warning. I believe should be printed in every bottle of wine and every bottle of strong drink. Beware. Beware. Why do I say that? Because of what the scripture says. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's why I believe the word beware should be put in every bottle of wine and every bottle of strong drink. And because of something else, and we read in Proverbs, Proverbs 23, verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder." Beware. If you were in some area where there was a poisonous serpent, and the sign said beware, you would pay heed to it. And so it is with strong drink. Could you tell me how many lives have been ruined and destroyed and shattered because of strong drink? Millions of lives. Could you tell me how many men and women have died in poverty because they've drunk themselves into a pauper's grave? Millions. Millions of them. Could you tell me how many children have followed their parents into a drunkard's grave? Because of the example set by their mothers and fathers. You see parents bringing their children into the pubs and the drinking dens of this land, introducing them to this poison, helping them on their road to hell. Did you tell me how many souls have perished? And today, as we are gathered here in this house of worship, they haven't even a drop of water to touch their parched tongues because they're in a lost eternity. How many are in hell today because of drink? Millions of them. And I know what I'm talking about. My father was an alcoholic. I never knew anything else in my home. Never knew anything else. Coming home drunk at night. Getting into fights with myself, my three brothers, and my mother. Everything he had, he drunk it. Always remember when it came to Christmas, my mother had nothing to buy presents for her children, because my father had drunk it all. And that's how he died. Spent the day drinking at a pub.
He couldn't drive. He got a bus home. And in an intoxicated state, he stepped off the bus and walked out from behind the bus and was killed, struck by a car. Had to go to the Mater Hospital in Belfast and see his blood-covered form lying there in the bed. He died within 24 hours. I went to the home of the man who drove the car that killed my father to console him and his wife. I stood with my family and my three brothers and their families around the grave. I could look into that grave and say, what did this? It was as if out of the grave came the words, drink did it. And it all started with the first drink. It all started with a drink of wine or something else. My father could have been a very rich man with the business that he was in, and he died, he had nothing. That's why I say that every bottle of wine and every bottle of strong drink should have those words on it. Beware. Beware! These are the words the Lord gave to Manoah's wife. Beware, I pray thee. I could re-echo those words over and over and over again to the young men and the young women of this generation. Beware, I pray thee. And drink not wine or strong drink. It's a demon. It's a devil that will lead you to a drunkard's grave. Without question. And the Lord said this to Manoah and his wife. More and more parents would need to hear it and heed it, because the chances are, if the parents are into alcohol, the children will follow them. And if the parents are going to hell because of drink, the chances are the children will follow them because of drink. And the chances are, if the parents partake of unclean things, the Lord told Manoah's wife to beware and eat not any unclean thing, anything that was ceremoniously unclean. Chances are, if parents are partakers of unclean things, so will the children be. Finally, you have their communication about the Lord. Their communication. We read in verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. And then in verse 7, she delivers the message. But you notice that first of all she spoke about the man. She didn't give the message straight away. She talked about the man first. Who was the man? She described him as a man of God. She described him as having a countenance as of an angel of God. You know who the man of God was? None other than the Son of God. And we'll prove that in our study. This was the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus appeared. Is not what he said in verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. And we'll see by and by it was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. But the point is this, the wife communicated with her husband about the Lord. This is the home that Samson was going to be born into, where there was communication between husband and wife, and that communication focused on the Lord. So that should be. Let our children hear mum and dad talk about the Lord. And so she talked to him about the man, and then she spoke to him about the message. You will notice that everything the man of God said to her, she reported it exactly to her husband. Didn't hide anything. She didn't go and tell somebody else first. She went to her husband first. That tells us a lot about this relationship between Manoah and his wife. She didn't keep anything back. She didn't have any secrets. She shared the message with her husband. They both shared in the joy of the message. That's the way it should be. That's the parents of Samson. Would we have been able to look, as it were, at the surface, we'll learn more about the parents of Samson in the incoming weeks. But there's enough, isn't there, for us to go on. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and gracious Father, we do thank thee for the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank thee for the word of God that is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Thank thee for the word of God that is the manna from heaven. It's food for our souls. It gives us direction. It strengthens us. Lord, help us to take the word of God to heart today. And O loving God, we pray for our children, yea, and our grandchildren, that, Lord, thou will keep them. And keep them, Lord, as the apple off thine eye. Because, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for blessing us with children. And we thank thee, our God, that thou art the one who is able to turn barrenness into fruitfulness. How good is the God we adore. Lord, write the word upon our hearts. May we meditate upon it today. Now, Lord, be with us as we part the one from the other. Take us now to our homes in safety. And in thy will, return us to thy house this night to worship thee and learn more about thee. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.